Past week, I got invited to a dinner that was hosted by Dallas Theological Seminary. I think that they were wanting to find donors, and I don't know how I got on the list, but I got invited. It was pretty cool. I got to go and got to hear Dr. John Hanna, the chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at the seminary. He was speaking, and he happened to sit at our table. So we were sitting with a group of other people at the table, and he and his wife were sitting there. And in the midst of the conversation, there was an elderly lady sitting at the table, and she raised the issue of culture. She said, you know, I've seen so many negative things begin to transpire in our culture today. We've really shifted away from a moral fabric, and we've moved significantly into the kind of culture where, you know, I don't feel like I can hardly turn on the TV anymore because there's just so much immorality and just so many bad things. And she said, you know, I don't know what the church is doing about this. What are we as the church going to do to change all that? And so we had conversation about it, and eventually it kind of turned to politics and the whole idea of getting out there and changing the world and all that through politics. And when I say what I'm going to say right now, let me just do an aside. Okay? Don't email me this week and tell me that I told you guys not to vote. Okay? Because, like, read my lips. Everybody vote. Okay? Need to vote. That's your responsibility as a citizen of this country. Back to the story. So, we were talking about this, and here's Dr. John Hanna. He studied the history of the Christian movement. In other words, he's seen what the church has tried to do in various stages of history to try to influence the culture. He also understands the Bible, and he made a statement. I wrote it down. I want to give it to you exactly what he said. Hanna said, in Christianity, you only get what you are after by aiming at something else. Think about that for a minute. You only get what you are after by aiming at something else. Here's what he was saying. He was saying, it seems like if we want to change culture, that Christians would all go out and focus on taking over the government, trying to legislate morality, trying to create a world where people who want to sin because they're sinners couldn't do it anymore. And in that way, we would change the culture. Go after what we're aiming for. But in Christianity, you don't do it that way. In Christianity, the way you change culture is by going after the heart of the individual. In other words, by building the church, not the government. Because when you lead people to faith in Jesus Christ, when you disciple them in the faith, when you place them within a community of believers that helps them grow, in essence, you change the culture by bringing the kingdom of God into the lives of people, and then people change. You shoot, aim for something different if you really want to get what you want. And we see that all through Scripture. I mean, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, if you really want to save your life, you don't try to save your life. You don't aim at saving your life. If you aim at saving your life, you lose it. If you really want to save your life, then you give it up. You lose it for Jesus Christ. If you really want to be great in this world, Jesus said, you don't aim at greatness. How do you become great? You become a servant. And greatness comes through serving. God's word is very clear that if you aim at happiness, you'll always miss it. For a Christian will never be happy when they're aiming at happiness. The only way you'll ever be happy is when you aim at holiness. That's when you'll find true peace and satisfaction. What you aim at is so critical in Christianity, if you want the outcome to be correct. And that's why in our 40 days of purpose, we understand that the direction we're headed and the purpose we're trying to accomplish are very important. And so we've been looking at life through the purposes that God gives us in Scripture. I want us to review real quickly. So there are directions to my life. First of all, when I look at me, my life, My first purpose is this. I was planned for God's pleasure. That is a vertical relationship. I was put here to be loved by God and have God love me. And that vertical relationship, that vertical direction is called worship. Second purpose, I was created to love other people. That's my horizontal relationship. I was created to love other people. In other words, I was formed for God's family, which we call fellowship. Now, the third purpose that we're going to look at today, and we're going to start reading about this week, the third purpose is an internal focus. Remember, we had a vertical, we had an horizontal, and now the third purpose is internal. I was created to become like Christ. The goal of my life, when I think about me, what I'm supposed to be, I was created to become like Christ. That's the internal focus. This direction internally toward me. Now, let me give you a couple passages of Scripture that show us that. And starting in Romans 8:29, I'll put it up here for you to follow along. Paul writes, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined, look, to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." Notice, he says that God entered into a relationship with us in eternity past, and in eternity present, he drew us to himself because he wanted us to become like Jesus Christ. Notice the word likeness there. And where do we see that? We see that in the first chapter of Genesis, when God says, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." In other words, you as a human were created to reflect God in this world. You were created with some of the attributes that God placed within you. As a Christian, you become a new creation. You've been created in the image of Jesus Christ to become like Jesus Christ. And that's one of the reasons why you're here, that you would start looking like, taking on, becoming like the person of Jesus Christ. Another passage of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 says, "Until we all," notice the word all, put it up there for you, "until we all," that would include all of you, us, "until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature." Look at this next phrase, "attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." All of us attaining to the, how much of the measure? The whole thing, right? The whole measure, like if you're going to fill up the bucket and you're going to fill it all the way up, you fill it all the way up, right to the top, right? All of us attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Jesus Christ. That brings us to the third purpose why God has put us here, and that is my third purpose in life is to become like Christ. My third purpose in life is to become like Christ. We call this term discipleship. The word discipleship means to follow after or learn from or to become like your teacher. We are supposed to learn from, follow after, and become like Jesus Christ. What does that mean? What that means is that practically speaking, in my experience, in my life, that when you look at the way I do things, when you look at the way I relate to people, when you look at my life, you would be able to see a reflection of my life that would look very similar to the way Jesus operated in the Gospels. When Jesus ran into tough people, difficult people, how did he treat them? I'd treat them like Jesus treated them. When Jesus was faced with temptation, how did he respond to it? When I'm faced with temptation, I would respond the same way Jesus did. You would see in me the same kind of love, compassion, justice, holiness, mercy. The characteristics when we read the Gospels and see Jesus Christ, that's what our life would be look like. When you look at Jesus Christ and you see his intimacy with God the Father, how he spent time with the Father, how he sought the Father's will, how he knew what the Father was thinking, that our relationship with God would become such that we would be able to communicate and interact with God, understand God's will, just like Jesus did. We're supposed to become like Jesus Christ. Now, he's not telling us that Billy Graham is supposed to be like Jesus Christ. He's saying that that is the purpose of your life, that all of us would become like Jesus Christ. So I want you to say that because I want it to register with you. Okay? Say it with me. I was created. Okay, let's try that again. I was created to become like Jesus Christ. Does that feel kind of weird coming out of your own mouth? Does it? You've heard it before, right? I mean, you've heard this in church before. Anybody hung around church a little while? I mean, you've heard this before? The question is, when you get up on Monday morning, and, you know, you're making that extra strong cup of coffee, and you're thinking about your week, you're thinking about your life, is it registering in your mind, hey, today, when I walk into that office, I'm going to be like Jesus Christ. When I go home at night from my activities and walk into that home, I'm going to be like Jesus Christ. When I kneel at the side of my bed to talk to God, I'm going to be like Jesus Christ. Is that something that is consciously a part of your life? You see, that's one of the reasons why God created you and put you here. Let me just focus us on a couple of the reasons why I think we tend not to think that way. Most of our lives, I believe for most of us, we spend thinking that the goal of life is to change the people around us to make life better for ourselves. If I can just change my circumstances, you know, the economy wasn't where it is, you know, if my son wasn't in the military and preparing to go to Iraq, if my boss didn't treat me like I don't know anything, if I didn't have this chronic health issue, if the neighbor's dog would stop barking at night so I could get some sleep, if my spouse would only listen to what I mean and not what I say, if everybody and everything, if the circumstances and people in my life would just change, then my life would be better. And you know what? You have the greatest opportunity to change yourself. And most of us are passing it by, waiting for someone else to change, or trying to manipulate or control somebody else into being different. You want to have a great marriage? The only thing you can do to have a great marriage is to become a great marriage partner. You want to have a great work environment? The only thing you can do at work is to become the best possible employee or boss or manager that you can be. You want to experience the best things in life, be significant? That's up to you. You see, I think we bought into this complete nonsense that, well, you know, I'm just the way I am. This is my personality. This is the way I was wired. Well, you know, my dad and my mom, this is the way they treated me when I was kids. This is kind of how I am, and everybody just needs to get used to it. I'm not going to change. Oh, I'm not happy? Well, then every one of you need to change, and the world needs to change. We have an opportunity, and if you embrace the concept of Christianity, you believe in Jesus Christ, you have a lifelong project. It's called becoming like Christ. What are you doing about that? Second reason why I think we struggle with this idea, let me state this for you, going back to what Dr. Hannah said. If you really want life to be good, stop pursuing the good life. if you really want life to be good, stop pursuing the good life and to begin to work on becoming like Christ. Stop thinking, how can I find true happiness? How can I shape my week in such a way that the weekends are really good? How can I try to get myself out of situations where I don't feel personally comfortable? How can I pursue goals and dreams that seem to really crank up my interest and make me happy? Quit focusing on trying to pursue the good life. Money, success, adoration, comfort, pleasure. And begin to say, what do I need to be all about so that I can become like Jesus Christ, so that I can be different in this world? You say, well, me like Christ? No way. Yes way. Romans 8:29, the passage we just looked at. God predestined you to be conformed to the image of His Son. And He's given you four key tools or four key resources to see that that happens in your lifetime. Let's look at them together. First one is the Bible, God's truth. The Bible, God's truth. We're going to look at a couple scriptures pretty quickly as we work through these. And let me just say, let me give you the passage. I want you to turn toward the back of your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And let me just say that right now we're a little over halfway, a couple days over halfway through our 40 days. And I know that there is a good number of you that have already gotten behind. And you're about ready to punt. It just goes to show you that I'll never be like Christ because I couldn't even keep it going for 40 days. So I'm just going to give up. I'm going to punt. Don't quit. Okay, start today. In the chapter that we're looking at today, created to become like Christ, forget the fact that you've missed a few chapters. Don't go back and try to make those up. You have no excuse. Start over again right today, okay? Start over. Get going. Let's finish well. Okay, in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 22, Peter writes, "Now that you have purified yourselves, how? By obeying the truth. So that you have a sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Both personal purity and relational satisfaction come from obeying the truth." Okay? He goes on to say, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable." How? "Through the living and enduring Word of God." And then he gives the contrast. He says, "For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field." Here's what he's saying. The Word of God is truth. Truth is that which is real, what corresponds to reality. That which fits the physical, the moral, and the spiritual laws of our universe. And philosophers and psychologists and gurus and religionists for years and years have been coming up with man-made ideas about what this world is like and tried to shape our understanding of what is true and what is not true. And he says all of their glory is like the flowers of the field. They come on the scene for a moment. But what happens to them? The grass withers and the flowers fail, but the word of the Lord stands forever. God's word corresponds to reality. And day after day after day, PhDs are going to come along with a better idea of how to live, how to love, how to shape the world. And for a while, they hit the bestseller list. They make the circuit and people are all on board with that. But you know what? After that experiment fails, and believe me, you guys know this. Anybody that's over 30 years old, you've seen social engineering played out and failed in our culture in major ways. Anybody that's over 50 years old, you've seen political ideologies like communism and fascism hit their heyday and then die. That's human wisdom. But the Word of God lasts forever. So why would you think that Dr. Phil knows more about marriage than the Word of God? God gave us the Word so that we would know truth. And whenever Dr. Phil hits this and gets it right, praise God. But whenever he or myself or any of us is promoting our own ideologies, it's going to fade. But the Word of God stands forever. And he goes on to say, and this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, chapter 2, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. If truth is found in the Bible, God has given it to us so that we can learn and understand and apply it to our lives so that we have all that we need to be able to live a life that's growing in Christ-likeness. And sometimes we don't take the truth of the Bible because it's hard. At that dinner that I was telling you about, there was a guy there that was sharing his testimony, personal testimony, and he told us about what happened to him when he was a kid. His father was a policeman in Australia, and in a shootout between two teenagers, his partner was killed, and he took a bullet in the leg, he took a bullet in the arm, and he took a bullet in the head. He survived it. As soon as he got out of the hospital, he decided that if the Bible is true, then it ought to be applied to life. And when Jesus said, forgive, he got in his automobile and he drove to the maximum security prison where two young men were sentenced to a lifetime of incarceration for the murder of his partner and for taking away a major portion of his health. Never went back to the police force. He's driving a bus in Sydney, Australia. Went back, walked into the jail, faced the men who shot him, looked them in the eye and said, I forgive you. That's like Jesus Christ. Say, there's no way. I could never do that. It's truth. He started a Bible study with these two young men who both came to faith. And the man who was telling us this story, when he grew up as a young boy going with his dad into a maximum security prison to sit down and have a Bible study with the two young men who had shot his father and killed his partner. And that boy prayed to receive Christ in that Bible study with those two convicts who his father had forgiven. Because you see, if the Bible is true, then we should do what it says. And now this young man has grown up. He's at Dallas Seminary preparing for the ministry so that he can go back to his country and teach and preach people the Bible that is true, that when it's applied to life, we become like Jesus Christ. Do you have a hunger for the Word of God? Second resource that God has given us is the Holy Spirit, God's dynamic agent. The Holy Spirit, God's dynamic agent. If you'll turn back a couple books to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is contrasting the old covenant of the Old Testament with the law, which was written on paper, a moral code to follow to check if you're doing the do's and not doing the don'ts. And he says that the new covenant is completely different. The new covenant is based in a powerful relationship. And notice what he says about the superiority of the new covenant in verse 17. He says, now, the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into what? Into his likeness, becoming like Jesus, with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Who does the transformational work in the heart and the life of the believer? It's God's Spirit. Jesus told his disciples just before he went to the cross, in John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, he told his disciples, hey guys, I'm leaving you. I've got to go. Peter freaked out. He said, you can't leave us. What are we going to do without you? We'll never do this without you. And Jesus said, yeah, you will. Here's the reason why. Because when I go away, I will send my Holy Spirit, who will be, Jesus said, with you and in you. The Spirit that will guide you into all truth. The Spirit who will empower you to live this out. Do you realize that if you've placed your trust in Jesus Christ, that His very Spirit is with you and in you at all times? Makes it a little difficult to say, well, can't do that, can I? Yeah, but the Spirit can. Can't forgive. Yeah, but the Spirit can, and He's with you and in you. I can't stand up to temptation. I'm a sucker for temptation. Temptation comes my way, man, I'm gone. But the Spirit doesn't. And when you yield to the Spirit, God, Holy Spirit, help me. Give me your power. Give me your will. And you step forward in obedience, the Holy Spirit will take over. And you'll see power, supernatural power, to make you become like Jesus Christ. You have the truth. You have the Spirit. In addition to that, you have other people, God's support system. The third resource is other people. That's God's support system for us. We looked at that last week. God's given us the family of believers. He's placed us with other people as His support system to help us. And I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at a couple of verses here. God's given us people, the church, to help us and support us. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11, Paul writes, "It was He, that is Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers." In other words, God gave gifted people to the church to do a function in the church to prepare you or help you. He goes on to say, "to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up." And then the verse we looked at before, "until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." He goes on to say, "then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead," here's what we'll be, "speaking the truth in love." Who speaks God's loving truth into your life? Speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. We'll grow up into Christ's likeness. He goes on to say, "from Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." I love this picture. As a former pseudo-athlete, I understand the role of ligaments around the knee. If you don't have ligaments there, you can't run. The joints don't hold up. And he said, that's what other people are like in your life. Other Christian people who know you, who speak into your life, are the support system that keeps you stable. Who are they? Who are the people that you've allowed, you've invited, maybe you've requested and begged into your life to help you become like Jesus Christ? I've got some. Well, let me give you an example just this week. Wednesday morning, every Wednesday I have an accountability partner. We sit down together, and Wednesday morning he says, "hey, you know, what are you doing with your wife and your daughter, your oldest daughter?" Senior year for my oldest daughter. I mean, she's almost gone. Okay, about 10 months, she's almost gone. We've started the school year. I've been out of the country twice in the last month. Been really busy with her volleyball games and my son's football games and my other daughter's volleyball games and all the kinds of school activities that we've had and church activities and friends inviting us over. All the stuff that has to be done that's really not that important. And so my accountability partner makes me put it on my schedule that I'll do what I know I need to do and set up a regular time So no more excuses. Set up a regular time to spend with your daughter on a weekly basis. Spend with your wife on a weekly basis. That's what's important. Thursday morning, I go into my pastor's covenant group, where I meet with a group of pastors from around the city once a month to talk about the issues of our lives. I get in that group. Guess what the topic of discussion is? How's your marriage? How's your family? Like, I'm pretty dense, okay? But don't you think 2 days in a row? God's telling me to get my act together. Now, what would I do if I didn't have people speaking truth into my life? I would go about my busy, merry way, and I'd wake up 2, 3, 4, 5 months down the road, and I'd say, I'm not becoming like Christ. I'm becoming like Tim Hawks, and that's pretty ugly. I'm not living the life of Jesus Christ to my wife, my kids. I'm living the life of Tim Hawks, and they're getting a lot less than they deserve. That's why we challenge people to get in small groups. Not simply so you have a place to meet once a week, but so that you will develop relationships with people. Because that's one of the resources. If you want to be like Christ, you're going to need help. You've got the Word. You've got the Spirit living inside you. You've got the ligaments, support system of relationships. And one more ingredient. One more ingredient. The last of our four key resources is God has given you your life. My life is God's proving grounds. My life is God's proving grounds. Turn back to Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28. As you're turning there, I grew up in Michigan, so I grew up in automobile country, and my uncle was an engineer for General Motors, and he spent about half the year at the General Motors proving grounds. And you know what they did there? They took their new automobiles and they put them through the worst kind of punishment because they wanted to prove if the suspension system was any good, if the braking system was any good, if the seals on the windows could stand up to different types of weather. In other words, the proving grounds were intense tests to find out the quality and improve the quality of the automobile. Do you realize that that's what your life is? Look what Paul says in Romans 8:28. He says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. In all things that are going on in your life, people are sinning against you, things are breaking, economy's beating up your business. In all things, God is working to bring about good in your life. Now, what is that good? That good is the proving ground of developing the character of Jesus Christ in your life. Listen to what Rick Warren says in the section you guys are going to be reading about this week. He says, God's ultimate goal for you on earth is not comfort, but character development. God is far more interested in what you are than in what you do. We are human beings, not human doings. Now, as a Christian, let me remind you, the place where you will experience peace, comfort, enjoyment, the absence of friction, where is that? Where is that? That place is called heaven. And we're not there yet. In life, you're going to experience difficulty. Now, Jesus Christ Himself experienced temptation. Jesus Christ Himself experienced pressure from people. People placing demands on His schedule. He faced betrayal. Jesus Christ faced all of those things in His life, and if we're to become like Jesus Christ, will we not have a Gethsemane that we need to walk through? Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but Your will be done. if you don't take this view, now let me just really drive this home for you. You got to get this. If you don't take the view that life, your life, is a proving ground to develop the characteristic of Christ in you, that when hardships come in your life, you will become bitter toward God. But if you take the view that my life is a proving ground to develop godly character in me, then when hardships come, you get better. So the choice is bitter or better. And it all comes down to how you view your life. To be honest with you, I struggle with this. I kind of think that the weekend is for me. But you know what? It's not for me. Because I'm for Him. And every day and every minute is to develop me to become like Jesus Christ. And I participate in that process and I grow, or I resist the process. And when God brings difficulty into my life, when God allows people to create hardship for me, I become embittered toward God. Life is about becoming like Jesus Christ. Now, everything you need, the Word of God, His Spirit that lives in you, the support of other people, and the very day-to-day experiences of your life, custom designed by God to help you become like Jesus Christ, that's all been given to you. And the challenge to you is to say, that's why I'm here. That's my purpose. And embrace that. Now here's the question. Do I trust God with my life? Do I trust God to give my purpose to becoming like Jesus Christ? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we recognize that that trust is hard to do. We feel like if we take it on, we'll somehow make it good. Father, give us the courage not to aim for life and miss it entirely, but to aim for Christ-likeness and to trust You. Father, may we be people who believe You and have the courage to follow. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.